You have before you a book. And you've heard many things about this book, but let's say you've never read it before. You wonder what this book called the Bible is about. You've heard good things and bad things about it, and you just wonder, should I read it? Is it even relevant for me today? What is this book about? Someone said to you perhaps that, well, it's really a collection of 66 books. But are they all connected? Are they just disconnected? Why were they all gathered together? What does all this mean? As one writer said, what is the shape or storyline or plot line of the biblical narrative? What is the Bible about? What is it trying to solve? What are the essential conflicts and projects that move the story along? And he asks also, what is the overarching storyline of the Bible? Because many people read the Bible as a series of disconnected stories and quotations that just kind of happen to give us some wise sayings for formulas for successful living and so on, but they don't really see how it all fits together, if it even does, in their minds. And so we want to know what problems is the biblical story seeking to solve, or is it even seeking to solve any kind of a story? What's the big picture? Where do we come from? Where are we going? What does it tell us about ourselves? And let me ask you, do you believe that while there are many stories in the Bible, that they all fit into one larger story? That's what I want to show you tonight. That yes, there are many different stories and teachings and things like that in the Scriptures, but they all fit into one larger picture. And when you read the Bible and you go through starting with Genesis and you come to Revelation and you hit the end of the book of Revelation, realize that God's story does not end there. But rather, we just continue the story that God has revealed to us in the Scriptures. So in that sense, it's only part of the story because we also fit into the story. Like each of us tonight, and then from here on out, every time you read the Bible, if you don't already, see yourself in the story of the Bible. And that it's been given to us that we might see that God's story is our story. Our story is God's story. Once you get reading the Bible, you come to Genesis chapter 12 and also Genesis 22. And there are some promises that God makes there to the great patriarch Abraham. And the promises that God gives to Abraham show us the course that the story of the Bible will take. We can see what led to the promises to Abraham, then how the Bible develops the promises, how God fulfills them, and how the entire biblical story, Old and New Testaments, fit into those promises made to Abraham. The Bible shows God redeeming humanity. God created the perfect environment for the human race, but the first humans, as you know, marred that perfect environment through sin. They also marred themselves. They hurt their fellowship with the God who created them. And their descendants, including us, have continued their tradition of sin and death. And that both hurts and angers God. But His anger does not arise out of hatred, but out of love. He loves us, and so it angers Him that we do things that harm ourselves and that harm other people. And so since He loves us, He has sought to redeem mankind. That is to buy humanity back, which implies that we've gone astray. But He wants us back. And He was willing to pay the highest price for that redemption. That is the story of the Bible. That is the Christian religion. But it was not all revealed initially. And that kind of answers the question of, why are there 66 books? How come it's just not one book delivered in the very beginning? Well, the book of Hebrews, the opening verses, show us that God revealed small parts of His plan. And He used different methods for doing that and different writers or speakers for doing this. And here the Bible says this: God, who at various times, and in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in His Son. Each prophet, each apostle, each preacher in the Bible knew in part and prophesied in part until the complete picture came. And that's what we have in the form of the Scriptures. Now consider the events that lead up to the promises of Abraham. When you open the Bible at the beginning, you immediately see the Creator at work, making the universe, including the heavens and the earth, and all that is in them. And finally, for His last act, God made the first humans. But before too much time passes, the first man and the first woman violate the wonderful harmony of creation by sinning, doing something that the Creator had said they should not do. God had promised that first human pair, Adam and Eve, that if they ate from a certain tree, then they could no longer live forever on the earth, but now they would die. And when you read Genesis chapters 3 through 11, that's precisely the story that you see. I want you to notice a pattern that Moses revealed in Genesis chapter 5. Listen to about verses 5 through 8. He wrote this: "So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." Now there's a few men mentioned there, and they lived over 900 years. And the only thing Moses had to say was that he lived X amount of years, had a son, lived some more years, and then died. That's Genesis 5. He lived, he begot, he lived, he died. That is our world. That's our story. We live, we beget, we live, we die. As it is said in Romans chapter 5, that although we don't commit the same sin as Adam and Eve, yet we still do sin, and so death continues to reign. Paul wrote in verse 14 of Romans 5, "Death reigned from Adam to Moses," and we can see clearly it's reigned from Moses to us today, "even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a type of him who was to come." So sin found its way into the creation and multiplied until wickedness, especially violence, had so filled the earth that God said, "I have to take drastic action here." Genesis 6 and verse 11 says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And only one man and his family did not fit that description." So God wipes out the human race, except for that eight-member family. And from there, He starts all over again. And He told them to be fruitful and to fill the earth. He wanted them to spread out over the earth and to fill it. But as the generations went on, they disagreed with that. They did not want to do that. So they built themselves this great tower, this great unity factor that would keep them all together, keep them in one place, and make a name for themselves. But because of that rebellion, it led actually to division. still accomplishing God's purpose, because then they had to split up and they, well, we have gone all over the earth. But God's continual care of humanity has led Him, starting with Abraham, to reveal a plan in which He would unite all people again. When you come to Genesis chapter 12, brethren, there is something revealed here that I learned in preaching school that I just thought, this is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. If you can get a hold of the things that God told Abraham, you will see how the entire rest of the Bible fits in to the promises made to Abraham. And that the Bible's not in conflict with itself. It's not Old Testament versus New Testament. It's all one plan. God's unfolding that plan. And He wants us to understand the whole message that we can appreciate what we have today. Listen to Genesis 12, starting at verses 1 through 3. Just after God has dispersed the people at the Tower of Babel. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The people of Babel, at the Tower of Babel, said, "Let's make a name for ourselves. And here's how we're going to do it." And God said, "No, I don't want you to do it that way. I told you to do it another way." Well, He still wants His purposes accomplished. So although man rebelled there in Genesis 11, that did not foil God's plan. So we pick up in Genesis 12, and God is saying to Abraham, "I'll make your name great." And so through all the families of the earth, they can have part in that greatness. They can all be blessed. So it's as though man is determined to go against God's word, to go against what God wants for man, but God is so determined likewise, He out-determines us, that He's going to bless us the way He wants to do it. After Abraham began his travels to a new land, God appeared to Abraham again with another promise down there in verse 7, same chapter. And He said, "To your descendants I will give this land." Then later in his life, in Genesis 22, another part, another very important part of the promise is given in verse 18. God said to Abraham, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And again, the purpose of the rest of the Bible shows the development of these promises. It shows God choosing a nation through whom He would reveal His plan. And so this nation had to have a land. And the Old Testament shows that nation in its land and sometimes out of its land for various reasons. But during this time, while we have a tendency, the wrong tendency, to look at the Old Testament as just being for Israel, no. God was doing something there for the whole world. If it was only for Israel and not meant for anyone else to ever read it or have anything to do with it, it wouldn't be in the Bible. So when you come into the New Testament, especially in Galatians chapter 3, Paul does something amazing there. He shows the connectedness between the promises to Abraham, the law of Moses, and the faith of Christ, and how we have to understand all three of those things. I can't get into that whole chapter tonight, so let me just give you verse 19. Because I've been speaking about the promises, then we know a little bit later comes the law of Moses. Well, why? Here's what Paul said in Galatians 3:19. "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed," and that's Christ, "should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator," Moses. So right in that one verse, Paul just really takes the entire biblical message and brings it all together. The promises to Abraham, the law through Moses to Israel, and now the faith that we have in Christ. But what does he mean that the law was added because of transgressions? Now, you can stay there in Galatians 3 if you want, because I'm going to look at another verse there later. But in Romans 3, Paul does much of the same thing. He's laying out a great argument, and it begins to show us just what the purpose of the law was. Why did Israel and the entire world need to know the law? Romans 3:19 reveals its purpose. Paul wrote, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth..." See, it said to those under the law, that would be Israel, of course, someone says. But watch Paul expand it. "That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." The entire world needs to know what happened in what we call the Old Testament, because it does something for us. Although what Paul said there, it's not something so pleasant. It's guilt. I need to be aware of my guilt. It's not just that God wants to put us on a guilt trip. "I like making you feel bad." No. We have a problem, but most of the time we're not aware of our problem. It's kind of like, the way I look at it is high blood pressure. You know, that's how I found out that I had my kidney disease. I didn't know that I had a kidney disease. I didn't even know I had high blood pressure. But when I was 22 years old, I went to the doctor because I had bronchitis. But I did have blood pressure when I played high school football. They gave me some medication and brought it down, and it stayed down and went off the medication. But the doctor told me, from now on, every time you go to a doctor, ask them to check your blood pressure. Back in those days, they didn't do that. Now they do that routinely. So I'm there for my bronchitis, and I said, "Could you check my blood pressure also?" So the nurse checked it, and it's 170 over 122. And I'm just 22 years old, and I'm thinking, that's too high for someone your age. You know, so they went on and found my problem. But my point is, I didn't know it was that sky high. Well, it's the same thing with our sin problem. We've got a massive problem, a whole lot worse than high blood pressure. And so the law reveals that problem. And just like when the doctor says, "You have super high blood pressure here, and what's causing it is focal, glomerular, segmental, I've already forgot, FSGS, that's the initials. That you've got this serious kidney problem that I didn't even know I had. Believe me, when he said this is not curable, man, I just ran into a brick wall. That hurt. It scared the daylights out of me. But now I knew what to do. Keep your blood pressure down, and you can hold off a transplant for maybe 3 to 5 years. Well, I thought I'll do better than that, and I held off for 17 years. But see what I'm saying? You can find the problem, although it doesn't make you feel good, but now you know what the solution is. And that's what's going on with the Scriptures. God makes these wonderful promises through Abraham, but we don't really know why we even need those promises. It doesn't mean anything to us. It's kind of like someone who is healthy, they have no problems, and they say you should eat healthfully and exercise and do all that stuff they say to do. But it really doesn't mean as much to the person who's healthy as much as it does to the person who has serious problems because they've not been taking care of themselves. So now I learn, man, I have a bad spiritual problem here. Oh, that's why those promises to Abraham are such a wonderful blessing. That's why every New Testament preacher preaches the Old Testament. And that's why if you want to convert someone, you start in the Old Testament. And so you come back now to Galatians 3 and verse 24, and Paul just shows that all of this was designed to show our need for Christ. He said this, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Now, I would like to read again what Corbin read in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter, you know, we give so much attention to Peter's sermon in Acts 2. And it's a great sermon. I don't want to take away from it. I wish I could preach one sermon and 3,000 people say, "What do we do about our problem?" And then Peter preaches another sermon. And in this sermon, and again, I don't have the time to get into the whole sermon, so I'm just going to give you those three verses that he read earlier. But in this sermon, he does the same thing that Paul did in Galatians 3 and Romans 3 and that I'm trying to do in this sermon. He brings it all together. He takes the whole Old Testament message and combines it together with the New and shows us how it's one overarching story. So, once we knew about sin, we're ready for the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. Acts 3, 24 through 26. Peter said, "Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Well, what exactly was the blessing that God promised through Abraham? You know, "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Okay, you mean now through Abraham I can be rich? Or I can have good health? Or what is it? He tells you in verse 26, the single blessing, the most important blessing in God's mind for us is this. "To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus," because that's the seed, remember Galatians 3, "sent Him to bless you." How? "In turning away every one of you from your iniquities." But I can't appreciate that until I understand the sin problem. That's why Paul said in Galatians 3 that the law was added because of transgressions. And hence why you see New Testament preacher after New Testament preacher referring back to that part of the Bible and pulling up here and saying, this is what this was all about. And this is the wonderful thing that it means for you. This is the shape or storyline or plot line of the biblical narrative. This is what the Bible is about. You see God working to redeem us because, as it is stated throughout the Bible, culminating in the book of Revelation, God wants us. How does that make you feel when you learn that someone, in this case, super important, wants you? And let me show you how He wants you. In Revelation 21 and verse 3, as I've told this congregation before many times, this is what I call the family promise of God because it goes clear back into the earlier parts of the Bible, Genesis and Exodus and so on, where God reveals parts of this. This is why the sin problem bothers Him so much, because it separates us from Him. But He wants us. And so He makes these promises through Abraham to the world, and He works out this plan because this is what He wants with us. Revelation 21, verse 3. John said, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, look, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" You will find either that entire promise or parts of it scattered throughout both the Old and New Testaments. That's what God's working on in the Bible, to bring us together with Him. And so the Bible, what is the Bible about? The Bible is solving the problem of humanity's estrangement from God. Therefore, as you all know, I like to encourage you to read the whole Bible that you might discover its unified storyline. Do not exclude any parts, because the Holy Spirit included all of it because He wants us to know all of it. Do you remember the old visualized Bible study series? Probably most of you do. We used to call it the Jewel Miller film strips. Man, were those things popular. They came out in the 50s initially, and converted tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people. And I'm one of them. An elder of the church in Longmont, Colorado, showed it to me in 1976. And wow, it was great. And it did what I just showed you tonight. It takes you through the story of the Bible. And by the time you get to film strip number 4, at least for me, man, I was ready. I want to do it now. I'd already made plans to do it before the elder, Brother Earl Harrington, finally just asked me, "Are you ready to do something about it, Don?" And I said yes, and I was trembling. Literally, my legs were shaking. I was so excited. 10 o'clock on a Tuesday night, November 2nd. Man, that means so much to me. And I want your conversion, the time of your baptism, to mean that much to you too, or praise God, even more. And if you need that tonight because you've never done it before, I hope you can see your need for Christ and the salvation that He brings. All right, if you're ready for that, come forward now as we stand and sing.